How many like to have some of that energy? A lot of energy standing there. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 and then Ezekiel 16. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. I pray that you'd help us to also be able to look outside of our little influence that we have, our circumstances. And I pray you'd also help us to be able to give explanations to others who are disappointed with their circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. This is still going on with the idea about people being disappointed with God. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he starts off, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." So there are seven topics in the New Testament we are not to ignore. And this topic, if you just kind of run down through there, you'll see how that all our fathers were passed under the cloud and passed through the sea. So that would be God manifesting himself openly. And clearly, to who? Verse 2, to Israel. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, so they were baptized, meaning they went down into the sea, didn't touch the water. Did all eat the same spiritual meat, so they had the visible evidences of God. And remember that people who get disappointed with things in life, we'll transfer that to God, and their accusations against God would be basically that God is unfair, meaning he's unfair to me, and God is silent, meaning to me, and God is hidden, meaning again to me. So that's usually the complaints that people have. And you and I, listening possibly to their complaints and maybe hearing their story, from our perspective, we would probably tend to say, you know, that's not as big a deal as you think it is. But to them, it's a big deal. And just as our complaints are a big deal to each and every individual of us. So in 1 Corinthians 10, if you kind of go down through there and read that story, this is when God does manifest himself clearly, openly to Israel. And then you'll see their response in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 as a group of people. Now in verse 6 he says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And then verse 7, 8, 9, 10, you got neither, 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 neither. And then verse 11, it said, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, if you would, then go to Ezekiel 16. Okay, to kind of come back on the last couple of weeks, in Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, if you're going backwards, or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, these were three times where this army, this nation of Babylon, today it's called Iraq, where they came in on three military campaigns on Jerusalem. Daniel and several people were taken the first time. Ezekiel and several people were taken a second time. And the third time was Jeremiah. So this spanned about, 16 years from the first to the third. And then Ezekiel is over there in Iraq, and in Ezekiel chapter 18 and 33, the people were complaining that God was not equal. He was not fair. Okay, so they're complaining God was not fair. They're upset because they're over in Iraq. Of course, the alternative would be dead in Jerusalem or suffering in Jerusalem, but they were complaining over there in Iraq. Okay, and this is a common thing that people have, that God's unfair. He's unfair to me. He's not been answering my prayers. He's silent. He's hidden. And so what we do is there are times where you go right into the verse-by-verse scripture, but then there's times we need to step back and look at the entire picture. So Looking at the entire picture would be like looking at an entire map of the United States. You know, that really doesn't help you when you're inside a big city. You got to expand that map. That's when you look at things in detail. But when you see the big picture, we got to look at the big picture from God's perspective. Okay, and these accusations against God, he's unfair, he's secret, he's hidden. It's kind of a half-truth in that there are times God is silent, he is hidden, but God is always fair. Okay, life is not unfair, but God's always fair. Now, in Ezekiel 16, he gives a little bit of history of Israel, especially when they're down in Judah. Now, when you run through the history, Adam obviously brought sin into the world. Then Noah was a real blessing to God. Okay, then there was a guy named Abraham who was a real blessing to God, to the point where God said, that man is my friend. So now, from Abraham until Egypt, when Israel is in Egypt, there's about 400 years in there of, in essence, silence, I guess you could call. And it's not a literal, it's not a absolute silence, because God still deals with individuals, but he doesn't deal in a large program. So from Abraham to Egypt, it's 400 years of silence, and then a big boom. Then there's 400 years from Malachi, and then, boom, Christ shows up. Now we're sitting in the third 400 silent year, from the King James until the second coming. So we're in that 400 years of silence. And so what do we do with this time period? He still deals with individuals, but as a big whole, it's a different situation. Now in Ezekiel 16, the Lord is describing how he found Israel in Egypt. So it would be like you and I, maybe in an area where we saw an abandoned baby in a dumpster or an abandoned baby somewhere. There the baby's been born. There's the umbilical cord. There's a placenta. And so then you would take compassion on that infant. That's what God did to Israel. He took compassion on infant. He's describing this in Ezekiel 16. So I'll run down through that. Verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So he's saying, this is what Jerusalem has done. This is what I have done. He said in verse 3, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. So this would be in Egypt, where Israel is being oppressed by the Egyptians. So then he says, verse 6, the Lord says, when I passed by thee, I, the Lord, passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. The spoken word of God gave them life. And I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. But when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Now that covenant, you take that back to Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. God was fair. He punished the Egyptians. God was not silent. He came out publicly and spoke audibly to them. And God was not hidden. So he had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. So he is fulfilling the supposed accusations that God has against him. Then he says, then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. So you could almost imagine a mommy taking care of her newborn, you know, putting nice little clothes on it, you know. You know, if they got no hair, they take some scotch tape, put a bow on top, you know. It's like one guy said he was so tough, his sergeant was so tough, he had a bow in his hair. And the guy said, what do you mean so tough? He kept it in with a nail. And now that's being tough. Okay, and so this is a parent clothing a child. I clothed thee with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. I girded thee with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. And thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. And thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Now, specifically, that would be Solomon's kingdom, what he's describing there. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. And who heard about that? Remember the queen of Sheba heard about that and came up north? And it says, and it was perfect through thy comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And then we got a paragraph mark. So what did these people do to the goodness of God? Verse 15, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And then when you keep reading down through there, some of it's almost X-rated of what Israel, Jerusalem did back to God. When God punished fairly, when God was not silent, when God was not hidden, he's taking away the accusations that people had against him. You see, these people tend to say, but God's not answering my prayer, okay? And I'm not saying you need to be hard on folks, because we're all been in those places like that. But we need to look at it from God's perspective. Okay, as a mother provides everything for an infant, so God did for Jerusalem. As a growth of a child into adulthood eventually involves self-sufficiency. And at that time, the Lord would hope that his children would voluntarily fellowship with him. At that time, the Lord desires a voluntary fellowship and friendship with that adult child. And a wise child will express gratitude to a good upbringing and then seek wise counsel from the experienced. In verse 15 and following, God is experiencing the disappointment of the bad choices of his adult children. And man, it just rips your heart out. Now, these adult children, the ones who were in Babylon, were making accusations against God as he's unfair. Okay, but if we go back from our perspective and look at what happened, well, did not Ezekiel warn these people? In Ezekiel 8, he went into this hole in the wall and he saw what the ancients were doing in secret, in the secret societies. They were being perverse. Ezekiel 16, he's writing about what they've been doing. Ezekiel 23, he's writing what they've been doing. They deserved it. And the ones who were taken to Babylon actually were the fortunate ones rather than ones who suffered in Jerusalem. Okay, but yet still, now Jeremiah, he is still back in Jerusalem giving an eyewitness account of what they've been doing. Jeremiah 19, if you want to take a look at that. Jeremiah 19, verse 3. Now, all through history, you know, as far as a body of people, the Lord will work in a certain way. And Even when the entire society has gone raunchy, there will always be a remnant somewhere. You're always going to have a few. In Jeremiah 19, Jeremiah was that one individual in Jerusalem, and he's describing what's going on. In verse 4, in verse 3, he says this publicly. And then in verse 4, he said, they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. In that Jewish temple, where they were to bring doves, pigeons, lamb, calves in there for sacrifice, they were bringing in children, infants, to sacrifice to this Molech god sitting over there in the Jewish temple. And thinking God's not going to be upset about that? So that's what they were doing. Verse 5, they have built also the high places of Baal. They made it public to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. He said, I never even thought of stuff like that, meaning this is not what you're supposed to be doing. That's Jeremiah telling these people. Jeremiah 23, verse 36, they said they perverted the words of the living God. And in Jeremiah 44, verse 17, they're making little cakes, little crackers to give to eat for the queen of heaven. Jeremiah 44, 17. I do believe somebody's still doing that. Okay, and they make all these little things. Jeremiah 44, 17, 18, 19. So God raised Israel from an infant that was an abandoned infant, raised Israel, clothed Israel, gave Israel wealth. And what did Israel do to that? What did they do as a body of people to a God who was treating them fairly, to a God who was not silent, who was made in public to them, and a God who was not hidden? What did they do to that? They spit in his face is what they did. Abraham was a friend of God. He's the foundation for Israel. Abraham, one individual, he provided that foundation. And in Genesis 19, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make an agreement with you. It's an everlasting covenant. And Israel today benefits still from that agreement. Now, not all Israel. And not all Israel is going to be partakers of that unconditional, everlasting covenant. It's going to be a Jewish remnant. The Jewish apostates are going to suffer just like anybody else, and the fake Jews are going to suffer just like anybody else. They're going to suffer judgment of God. But it all goes back to one guy, Abraham, who was God's friend. Now, here's the pattern God does. Just like parents, okay, where we have an infant, we parents do everything for that infant, and we got to control and guide that infant. Eventually, that we want that infant, that child, to grow into self-discipline, into self-control. Okay, that's where it's heading, that route. And then when they make their own choices, that's where we pray that they would want a fellowship with us. That's what God prays for. Now, when he had the first national leader at the birth of Israel was Moses. What God did with Moses and the Israelites, he treated them fairly. He spoke clearly to them. He made himself known openly. And just for a short bit, Moses went up to converse with God for 40 days. What did Israel do? Whip out that golden calf. I mean, what a thing. Moses comes back down, 3,000 people die, goes back up for 40 days, 40 nights. Did they learn their lesson? I don't think so. Israel rejected the offer to go into the land of Canaan. All they had to do is march in the land of Canaan and wipe out some big giants. You say, well, giants? Man, they went through the Red Sea crossing. They went through the 10 plagues. They saw the pillar of fire, the cloud. I mean, they had all this stuff. What's a few giants here and there? You just kick them in the shins. That's all you do. And they come down. Well, okay, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then the next tribe, Joshua. Okay, when you read the book of Joshua, that first battle, who did all the work in the first battle? God did. He knocked them walls down. All they had to do is just go on in. And then when you read Joshua, you're going to see that God miraculously did this, this, and then they had to do some fighting. So it's about like a parent where you get this little bicycle for this little one, you put training wheels on it, and then they want to try it. I want to do it without training wheels. So you're running beside the thing, trying to keep up with it, and then you let it go. Okay, and that's what you'll see what God did in Joshua. Then he let them go. And what'd they do? They didn't kick out the giants like they're supposed to. Then the judges, it's a vicious cycle with the judges. You get up top here, come back down, back up, down, up, down. Then they wanted a king. First king didn't pan out so good, and that second one, boy, that second one was a blessing to God. A man after God's own heart. And he wrote them psalms and all that music. He wanted to build a glorious temple for God, just to brag on his God. God said, we're going to let your son do that. And so what did Solomon do? Solomon had an extreme high spirituality and then what? An extreme low. Solomon, right off the bat, asked for prayer for wisdom. And God said, boy, that's a good prayer. I like that. You asked for wisdom. Guess what? I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you wealth. And I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you what people accuse me of not giving. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to show the world what's going to happen. When you get all these blessings. And Solomon ruled over a golden age of peace and prosperity. People thought the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled. The land was filled with people. They had gold and silver. It was all over the place. And they actually knew what gold and silver was valued at. I mean, you get on a street corner, and I just watched this one guy get on a street corner with a 1 ounce gold coin, and he offered to give this to them for their latte. And they said, what's that worth? Well, go over there and ask. It's about $1,800. I think you can buy several lattes. They rejected the deal, and there was like four or five of them. What's that good to me? People have not a clue what gold and silver is worth. But in Solomon's day, they did. I mean, they thought the Abrahamic kingdom was come in. It was so wealth and prosperity and everything. This Queen of Sheba came all the way down from southern Saudi Arabia, wanted to see, was this really what's going on? And Solomon wanted to brag on God. He wanted to make the most elaborate, fancy temple for his God. He wanted to brag on his God, and he did it. And boy, was God pleased with it. And all of a sudden, what comes down is that lightning comes down to show the people visibly, boy, I like what you have done. And they stuck around spontaneously for 2 weeks to brag on God, singing glory to God. Man, it was a utopia. And you got all these blessings. But yet God told them, when you get all these blessings, he told them, what did he tell them? Don't forget me. Don't forget me. In America, we got all these time-saving devices and people don't got time to read the Bible. Is that something? I actually had a guy in jail tell me he didn't have time to read the Bible. Jasper County Jail, they had one TV. I mean, what do you think? What do you think about that? I mean, just crazy. And so what happened is people now focus on the blessings rather than the God of the blessings. And when they focus on the blessings rather than the God of the blessings, then they want more of the material wealth, and then what God has to do to get their attention, he's got to pull that away from them. You know, two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting what you want. Like this one elderly lady who never married. They asked why she never got married. She said, I'd rather want something I don't have than to have something I don't want. And boy, that's the truth. Okay, and so people enjoyed this wealth, but they forgot about God. And then after that, you got Saul, David, Solomon, high point, boom, Solomon went down. And then you got kings, 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 as the kingdom turns. So God turned to the prophets. So how did he start with the prophets? Same pattern. Elijah. Man, that guy had power. Did he not have power? And boy, he was showing off the power of God in 1 Kings 18. He was against 850 false prophets and he won. And he took that sword and started whacking them heads off. I mean, that was a miraculous thing was going on there. God manifested himself. What happened right after the next chapter? The same man was depressed. And in his depression, God showed him, I'm not going to speak to you through the tornado, through the miraculous. I'm going to talk to you through a still small voice. And then the next guy that followed him up was Elisha, and he had twice the power. Nobody's going to smart off to these guys. Some kids smarted off to Elisha. Then a couple she-bears came out and took care of them. But then you're going to see those prophets where the power, the visible power of God started fading away and they were limited to words. Jeremiah was limited to words. Isaiah was limited to words. And when you read Isaiah and you read Jeremiah and you read Ezekiel and you read Habakkuk and Jonah and those guys, you're going to see that they bring up the same three complaints to God. That's where you get comfort. You get comfort that those guys feel the same way we feel a lot of times. Now, Habakkuk, I sort of kind of liked his method, where he brought up the gripes. Why are you unfair? Why are you hidden? Where are you at? I'm going to wait till you reprove me, because I know you're right and I'm wrong. I'll just sit down and wait for your reproof. And that's what he did to Job. That's what he did to Job. He didn't explain to Job why he did to Job. He didn't explain to him one thing. He just started laying out all this stuff, and Job said, that's good enough for me. That was good enough. You see, and what they do to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when they just came in with words, it's all they came in with, words. Yeah, they threw him in jail, took Isaiah, stuck him inside a hollow log, sawed him in half. I mean, you see, God's slowness to act is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of mercy, is what that is. And you see, what we're doing, we're living in a same time where God has withdrawn his miraculous power, and people tend to think God's hidden, God's silent, God's unfair. Look who's getting in office. Just like the Bible predicted, base men of the world. So what does he want from us? The same thing he wanted from Abraham. Believe the words. Believe the words. I mean, if you look at the church today, as far as like if you watch Christian television, if you want to be entertained, you're with a bunch of clowns. What are they doing? They're trying to get that miraculous thing and they're faking it. They're faking it, and they're making a bunch of money, aren't they? At least they are. People in the audience are not. In this day, Laodicea says that they're wretched, they're miserable, they're poor, they're blind, they're naked. But there's an individual that Jesus is knocking on their door wanting to fellowship with that individual. That's where we're at. 400 years of silence with Abraham, great manifestation, Mount Sinai. 400 years of Malachi, who shows up? Jesus Christ shows up. 400 years of silence from the King James Bible, and guess who's going to show up? And man, has he got some special effects in store. Read Revelation. And we're in this time of, where are you at? Where are you at, Lord? Why do you seem to be so silent? Why are you allowing wickedness to prosper? Why are you allowing the tares and the wheat to grow up together as he prophesied? Why is this happening? The Lord says, because I want to see how sincere you are riding your bike without the training wheels, without me holding you up. Are you going to follow my words? You're going to believe my words? That's what he did to Abraham. And Abraham became his friend because he believed what God said in spite of the circumstances. So I would dare say in our age, possibly this can provide some help to folks who are struggling with being disappointed with God. And you can show them God has done what you're accusing him of. Look at the result. So he wants you and I to get in this book, believe his words, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has chosen to close out the Old Testament with 400 silent years. He has chosen to close out the church time period of 400 silent years. We're just waiting for the shout. Looking forward to that day. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful till we hear the shout. I pray you'd help us to recognize why it is that evil seems to prosper, and why it is that people who seem to be, that are trying to do right are struggling. Why that is. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. I pray you'd help us to believe your promises and recognize that they're going to come true. And your delay is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of your mercy. And I pray you'd help us to be people that, like Abraham, you considered Abraham your friend because he believed your words in spite of the circumstances. And help us to be individuals that desire to be your friend and meet the qualification of believing your words in spite of the circumstances. We thank you for these testimony, these examples of the Old Testament that helps us to be faithful to thee, encourages us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.